is immersed in rebellion and sin. He was called upon to be a preacher during a very low spiritual time in the history of the Jews. Now, these past couple of lessons have been very dark. We've seen a lot of things. The history that it records is very dark. There's a lot of warnings of destruction. There is recording of destruction. You see, all of this destruction is coming upon them as a judgment from God. So we also see the dark view of God in these last few lessons. The dark view of God who is in judgment after he has given grace after grace after grace to a group of people who did not heed his warnings. It's very dark. The preaching is dark. It's not where you go to find a lot of, you know, happy, encouraging reading. It's not like the book of Psalms. You know, it's got some darkness in it. It's got some things that when you read it, it's powerful. And so we see that. And so we took a look at the life of Ezekiel. He had a very dark life, serving the Lord at a very dark time in history. And some really, really rough things were happening. And then he spoke about a lot of rough things, which we'll look at tonight. Let me give you these fast facts as we're moving along, because some of y'all are already wondering what the score is. Aren't you? Just be honest. You don't have to lie about it. You're in church. You're already wondering about it. Does anybody know the score? No, wait a minute. I was kind of throwing that out there, hoping somebody would yell it out. I was kind of wondering myself. Anyway, let's get into these fast facts. Here we go. Ezekiel is the 26th book of the Bible with 48 chapters, 1,273 verses, and 39,407 words. Those are the raw statistics of the book of Ezekiel. Now, number two, the book of Ezekiel was written by the man whose name it bears. The Bible tells us that in Ezekiel 1, 3, and in chapter 24. Now, before I get too much deeper, let me go ahead and read my text that I was going to launch out of here today. Ezekiel 2, look at verse number 9. It says, "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein." He's describing a scroll, which was what they knew as a book at this time in history. It was a scroll, a roll. It was leather pages that were written on, and they were, you know, sewed together, and they would roll it up. To read it, you had to roll it out on a table. So he sees a roll, a scroll, if you will, a book. "And he spread it out before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." I pointed this out last Wednesday night as I read that verse, that sometimes the Word of God brings conviction and sadness. It brings tears to our eyes. It brings a conviction to our heart. It declares our sins. It exposes us as sinful humanity. And so sometimes when we read the Word of God and hear it preached and taught, it can bring about lamentation, mourning, and woe. But let's continue to chapter 3 and look at this. Verse 1, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." He tells him to eat this roll. I mean, devour it. You know, the Word of God ought to be something that becomes a part of us. You know, when you eat something, you digest it, you absorb it, the nutrients that are in it become a part of your body. Did you know that? Well, the Word of God is something that we should devour. We should bring it into us. It should become a part of us. Then he says this. Now we see in verse 10, lamentation, mourning, and woe. But let's read on. Verse 2, "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it." Now catch this. "And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Sometimes we see the bitterness of the Word of God, but I guarantee you, brother, there's a lot of sweetness in the Bible too. There's a lot of sweetness. I guess it depends on how you're looking at it. If you're not a child of God, the ending of the Bible, the prophecies, the judgment of God would be bitter. It'd be full of lamentation and woe. But when you're under the blood of Jesus, when you read the Word of God and you read what he has for us and what he's going to do for us, there's a lot of sweetness, a lot of honey in the Word of God. And I hear people that hate the Word of God, and I hear people that love the Word of God. Often you can tell when the people who hate it because to them it's all bitterness and woe and lamentation because they don't connect to the sweet part of it. How do you connect to it? If you're one of those that you find the Bible to just be a book of sadness and depression and you find it to be boring, man, I tell you, when you got the Holy Spirit and you read the Word of God, it's a sweet, sweet book. It just brings sweetness to your spirit. Now, we're going to move on here. All right, let's go down to point number three. It was written in Babylon about 622 to 600 BC during the rule of the Babylonian Empire. Number four, the theme is Ezekiel's warnings to Jerusalem, the words of God that were given to him as a prophet. Now, this is interesting. Point number five, he was given what is called direct inspiration. Say that with me, direct inspiration. This direct inspiration came to him from the Holy Spirit. He was given direct instruction, messages, and prophecies to give to the people and record for us to read in future generations. So God gave to Ezekiel direct inspiration, things that he was to receive from the Holy Spirit, and then he was to record it and give it to the people of Israel for them to have, and to it was to become a recorded prophecy from God. Now, I want to point this out, that does not happen today. There is no preachers today getting direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit to write new biblical material. Now, I need to get an amen on this, or this is going to require a lot of teaching. If y'all give me an amen, I think you got it. I won't feel the need to spend an hour trying to explain this to you. And I'll tell you why it's important, because that's where cults come from. And that's where false teaching comes from. And that's where people rise up claiming somewhere in the backwoods God gave them a direct inspiration. That's why we have the Mormon church today teaching that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and that every woman is going to be eternally pregnant, and you're going to one day populate a planet that you're going to one day be given if your husband decides to call you out of the grave at the resurrection. It's completely up to him. And if your husband has a lot of wives and a lot of children, he'll be more powerful in the second coming. Written by a man who ended up marrying 27, I think, women and fathered children with many of the women in their religion. I mean, he claimed he was in the woods. Some angels gave him a gold tablet, told him to interpret it. It became the Book of Mormon. And millions of people are following this cult lie. Jesus and Satan were not brothers. Satan was created by Jesus. You understand? Well, why do people believe that? Because they don't understand that when that which was perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. You see, the Bible was completed and sealed. Preacher, where did you get that at? Well, I'm glad you asked. Somebody look up. I'm going to get three verses out real quickly. Oh, somebody raise your hand if you don't mind reading. All right, right over here. Brittany. 1 Corinthians 13:10. 1 Corinthians 13:10. All right, who else doesn't mind reading? I need two more verses. Right here. Brother Mike, Galatians 1:6-9. Galatians 1:6-9. And Miss Linda, Revelation 22:18. Now, I am here to tell you tonight that I preach from the Word of God and I preach the Word of God, but God does not give me new revelation to write and give to you. This is a sealed book. You will not find one single cult on this planet that hasn't taken the Word of God and felt that their leader was given a direct inspiration to give more Bible to add to the Bible we already have. The minute you're anywhere and you hear that their leader has done that, you know you're in a cult. You need to get up and get out. You need to get up and get out of there. Because, you know, they can write whatever they want, make it sound Christian-ish. Jehovah's Witnesses, their leader, J. Terrence Russell, wrote his own Bible. They have their own Bible, and he believed that he was given direct inspiration much later. Now, let's look at what the Bible says. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:10. Read it for us, Ms. Brittany.
Hold on one second. I forgot where I was. Okay. 13:10?
Yes, 13:10.
But when that which
All right, you know, you think of that verse, a lot of people misinterpret it. They think that's speaking of Jesus. Jesus had already come. This was written after the resurrection and the ascension. And on top of that, the word that, if it were speaking of Jesus, what do you think would have been the correct application? He. There's a reason for every word in the Bible. That's not an accident, not a typo. When that's an inanimate object, basically, it's a thing. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is that talking about? That is talking about the word of God being given to the church, completed and sealed, perfect. We have a perfect word of God that has been sealed, and there is no more direct inspiration going on. God used that with the prophets, but they did not have the word of God yet. They had portions of it. They had the Pentateuch. But then we see the Bible, the canon that we have, was sealed and perfected. It is no longer being added to. All righty, let's look at this. Who has Galatians? Brother Mike, go ahead and read yours. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6. I'm sorry. Galatians 1, 6. 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9.
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed.
Let him be accursed. I mean, that's pretty plain language in the warning there given by the Apostle Paul, that there is not another gospel, but this was a situation happening even in those early days. There were people trying to write and bring additions to the gospel, additional gospel messaging. Well, again, they were already dealing with that, and he very plainly deals that there is not another gospel. He said even if an angel gives it to him, reject it. All righty, look at Revelation 22:18. As the Bible's closing out, hear what it says. Revelation 22:18. All right, we see there the sealing of the Word of God, that it was sealed, and a warning that no one should add to it. And we see that there's even a penalty placed on those that do. We understand, and it's been understood in the realm of theology, that the Word of God was sealed, and it was given to the church, and that there would be no other gospel, no other books, no other writings. There are religious era books that were written that are not a part of the biblical canon. They're not things that we hold as holy scripture, even though they may deal with some of the same subject matter. And they're floating around out there. They're books of antiquity. But the Word of God is sealed. And so even though he was given direct inspiration at that time, and there were other prophets that were given that was the method, that's what it's called, direct inspiration. No one is getting that today. If you go into a church and you hear a preacher get up and say, I was in my office this week and the Holy Spirit suddenly gave me an inspiration, told me to write, and I wrote these verses down, and now we're going to preach from the, you know, you're in a cult. Congratulations. Get up and get out of there. Get up and get out of there. Don't sit under somebody claiming to have a modern direct inspiration. But it definitely was used of God until the Word of God was sealed and given to us in a written manuscript form. All righty. Number 6. He received these while in a trance-like state where he received a series of 7 visions. That's described in the book of Ezekiel. You'll see again where, you know, I don't want to harp on this, but it's just worth talking about. You'll hear cult leaders claim the same. They'll claim that they were in a trance-like state and, you know, the Spirit spoke to them and told them to write this and to do that. And if you study the cults, and I have taught extensively on what others believe, and that's required me to have to study what they believe, it usually goes back. I'd say, I don't know of anybody that doesn't. There may be an exception. Every one of them I study, there's a leader somewhere back there that claimed that he got a modern day message, that he claimed that he got a vision from God with added or updated scripture. Again, you know, either you're going to believe the word of God or you're going to believe what they've added to it, but the two don't join. One contradicts the other. They're not companion. They're not. The Book of Mormon completely and absolutely contradicts Scripture all through it. And yet they claim it's another testament. It's just an additional testament to the New Testament. That's why they're referred to as the Latter-day Saints. It's a Latter-day thing that, you know, came along in the 1800s. Well, I don't know. Hey, if you study this, you're going to find that they'll claim that they were in a trance-like state or they received a message from an angel. You know, if you've studied the Muslim faith, you know that the prophet that wrote the book of the Quran, the Quran, their Bible, was a man named Muhammad. Muhammad was a merchant who was traveling back and forth through the desert. He had a cave that he would often stay in on his travels. And they said that cave had some merchants around it, but in the back of that cave, he'd go in there and sleep. And that while he was back there, there was a spirit that began to speak to him. And that spirit told him to write what he was told. That became the Quran, the book of the Muslim church. Well, again, you know, he claimed that he was in a trance-like state and that a spirit spoke to him from the back of the cave. And I don't doubt that he didn't hear the voice of a spirit. Where I contend is that it was not the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. But in any case, there's this book now where Jesus is the number one prophet quoted in it, but yet it leads people obviously astray. And so we see the devil has always tried to copy what the Lord is doing. Just like when Moses threw down the staff, the devil could emulate that. He could counterfeit it, but it was inferior. There are counterfeit gospels out there. They're inferior. Don't be swayed by that. Don't be drawn into it. Somebody may put out a book at some point. We found a lost book of the Bible. It was lost to man. And it's always, when they do, it's got some, like, how many of you remember a few years ago, the book of Judas? They claimed they found the book of Judas that had been hid from the Christian world, and they had suppressed it. But in it, there's revelations that he has told that contradict what, the gospel. Now, how many of you remember that? That was probably 20 years ago. Anybody remember that? Some of you remember that? Book of Judas. Somebody asked me about it. They said, well, the book of Judas, you know, it contradicts the gospel. I said, well, just consider the source. Just consider Judas was possessed by Satan. So I don't know that there is a book of Judas, but if there is, I don't know what the Holy Spirit was leading him during those days. Somebody say amen. The Bible says the opposite. Well, listen, we're going to have to get going on this because I got more to cover. Some good stuff coming your way, but I get tired of seeing Christians who don't know their Bible, and no preacher stands up and boldly says what I'm saying. If you're following someone who claims to have a new vision, you're following error. And you need to stop following that. You need to quit listening to that preacher. You need to turn that channel. You need to turn that radio dial. You need to find a better church. And that is the fact. All right, let's move on. I thought I'd get one amen. Y'all are too busy looking at the scores. Didn't even hear it. Number 7, Ezekiel gives us a lot of things. The book of Ezekiel gives us history, very important history. Number 2, it gives us prophecy for them of old and for us today. Some of the prophecies that were given were for those that lived in that era. That prophecy has already come to pass. And those things that he said would happen have already happened. 100% accurate record of every prophecy that he gave for the people of that era. 100% of it has already come true. But he also gave us prophecies that still pertain to us. He covers Armageddon and the millennium period, which is still yet to come for all of us alive today. Now, I got a feeling if he was 100% accurate and the things that he said would happen to the nation of Israel, and he was 100% accurate, history, you know, he wrote it in advance, but we look at it looking backwards, history confirms that everything he said would happen, happened. But he also said, I mean, there's some things for the latter generations. There's a thing called Armageddon. A huge war is going to happen. It hadn't happened yet. But I got a feeling with his track record, it's probably going to happen. Amen. Y'all know that I'm just being, what's the word, facetious? No, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. But yet he wrote about Armageddon and the millennium period. A lot of what we understand about it, we go back to Ezekiel. All righty. He also tells about the cautionary tale of Israel as a nation that forgot about God. Every nation ought to take note. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible declares that. But when a nation forgets God, bad things happen. And that happened to Israel. As Americans, we ought to take note. Now, he was given some amazing visions, things that we will not have any time tonight to cover. Let me just throw them at you quickly. He wrote, he had the vision of the four beasts that he covers in chapter 1. These are angelic beings called cherubims. Man, I wish I had time to talk about cherubims. What an interesting topic, but I don't. They are described in great detail, though, in chapter 1, 5 through 21, these beasts, these cherubims. All right, number 2, letter B there, the throne vision. He gives the throne vision, a.k.a. the wheels, or even in some circles known as the UFO vision of chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1. Some people call it that, the UFO chapter. Now, this portion of Scripture is often cited as proof that Ezekiel saw and described a UFO. They also say that the chariot of fire that took Elijah was also a UFO abduction, really. It is my opinion that the UFO phenomenon is another of Satan's counterfeit schemes. It gives man a way to not believe in God and yet and believe that there's an alternate power to believe in. When the rapture comes, this will be the logical explanation for many. Satan has given man a way out of trusting God yet again. This UFO phenomenon is a late history phenomenon. I'd say the last 150 years, it's when it really started being discussed more, especially since the 1940s, 1950s. The UFO phenomenon has been huge. It's all over the news right now as they talk about the government releasing UFO files. And I got to admit, there's some things that are hard to explain. But UFO sightings have exploded in the past 50 years. Most of this due to the fact that man now rules the sky. Military planes, hoaxes, and other aircraft account for most of what man is seeing. There is, in my opinion, some hard-to-explain accounts. This is, of course, no accident. Satan is the ruler of the air and has power to deceive man. There's some scriptures that I've put in there that you can look up. We understand that already in the UFO culture, there has been seed planted that when the rapture happens, it will be the natural scapegoat or explanation as to what happened. How's the world going to deal with literally millions of people just vanishing into thin air? Alien abductions. And there's been movie after movie that have already toyed with this. There's been several movies that have toyed with the idea that UFOs have come here and people were taken away and held captive in motherships and people were disappearing. It will be probably the number one explanation as to why the rapture has happened and what's happened here. We've been invaded. There's a UFO world that has come upon us. And I believe that you know, there is a satanic connection to this. And I do believe people see things they don't know how to explain, and there are things that happen. But, in my understanding of the Word of God, I look at what happened to Elijah. Elijah was taken alive, the Bible says, to heaven. Now, when you and I are taken to heaven in the rapture, there's a thing that will happen immediately in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be snatched up and we're going to meet Jesus in the air. And what does the Bible say will happen to us? We will all be changed from a physical to a spiritual body. Okay? Ezekiel did not taste death, and it was not the rapture that took him. He was taken by what the Bible describes as a chariot of fire, a vehicle, a vessel, if you will, that took him and took him to heaven. Well, why would that be? Well, you know, the Bible's very consistent. He was a physical man who could not have survived being transported from earth to heaven, which I agree with theologians when they say that they believe heaven is a real, actual place, not just a spiritual existence. It's a physical place. It's believed to be in the northern sky. Do you know that they say in the northern sky, that scientists tell us there's a big area where there's no stars? They call it the big empty. They can't find anything there. They with the most powerful telescopes we have, when they look into that northern sky, they can't find any. They call it the big empty. It's a big empty space in space. But they said what really baffles them is that there's a glow emanates there that nobody can find the source for. I don't know. Could it be heaven? I don't know. But I believe heaven's an actual physical place. And I believe when we're in heaven, we're going to be physical beings with a glorified body. Ezekiel did not have a glorified body yet. He was taken up, and I believe that the Lord, to preserve his life, took him to heaven in a vehicle that he designed, which, using terminology they would have had then, they would have referred to it as a chariot. It was a vehicle, a chariot of fire, exhaust, or jet propulsion possibly, that, of course, God would have known about way before man discovered. In any case, I believe it was a physical being, a physical ship that took Ezekiel from a physical earth to a physical heaven through space that a physical body could not have survived it. Now, that is my thinking on it. That's what my studies have led me to of why it was done that way. I also feel, although no one was there to see it, I feel that Enoch was probably taken in the same manner. I feel that the Lord took him alive to heaven, and probably in the same way, there just were no witnesses that wrote about it. The Bible says that he was here, then he was gone. And, of course, he's a picture of the rapture. He's a type of it. In any case, interesting, when you read, you know, Ezekiel 1, there's all these, you know, people like, that describes a UFO. It sounds like a flying saucer to me. Well, there's more explanation. I don't have time to get into it tonight. We'll give that a whole night to that at some point. All right, we see the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And that's in chapter 37, 1 through 14. This was a vision that gave hope that God was giving, was going to revive Israel from death to restoration again. This, of course, happened as Cyrus of Persia would rebuild Jerusalem. Israel would be the only nation to die completely, could be completely destroyed, and then be brought back to life as a nation. In 1948, Israel returned to be a nation again after being utterly destroyed in 70 AD. They went from being a valley of dead, dry bones to being a living, thriving nation again, just as that prophecy predicted. You can see the books of Isaiah, Ezra, and Nehemiah for more on that happening. All righty, we see in letter D, he tells about the view of Satan. He writes about a man named the King of Tyrus. That King of Tyrus was the man, Ithabalus II. He was a king of that era, the King of Tyrus. But God is pointing out that the spiritual king was Satan. And the attributes described here are that of Satan and not a mere mortal man. Again, we don't have time to go on that and tear it apart. I wish we did, but there's so much there. Tyrus was an island that was known for its wealth and merchandise, a place of business. It is represented as wealthy and full of materialism. And we see in that a typology of how Satan has used the desire for earthly riches to capture mankind. Satan rules the world through man's desire for pleasure and materialism. Therefore, he is the true king of Tyrus. This king of Tyrus was greatly lifted up, and he had pride and he had self-deification. He portrayed himself as a god to his people and wanted to be worshipped as God. God brought him into great judgment. He goes from talking about this earthy man, this human man, to an illustration of him being a type of Satan. We see that Satan is absolutely described, and he'll have a similar end. God is going to take him because of his pride and bring about great destruction on Satan. So you see that the two parallel each other. The human king is going to parallel this spiritual king that reigns over the earth, but both of them will one day be destroyed for their arrogance and for their sins. And so you see in Ezekiel where the word of God describes that. It's a good read. I hope you'll take time to read that chapter, chapter 28. All right, we see also the slaughter of Gog's army in chapter 39. This is about the battle of Armageddon. We see that Gog is a symbol of the Antichrist. We see that Magog is a land that's going to rise up and attack Israel, and that God is going to protect them from them. And so you see that. Now, it has always been believed that Gog and Magog represent the Antichrist and Russia. Magog is often seen as a type of Russia. Now, if you were to take a map and lay it down on a table, find Jerusalem, and then draw straight north. Straight north. The Bible says that Magog was the nation of the north of Israel that will come down upon them to take a spoil. They're mentioned in Revelation as well. You will see that that line that goes up from Jerusalem, if you take a ruler, lay it there, draw it straight north, you'll come and you'll intersect Moscow. Russia is the nation to the north of Israel. So it is believed that that is a description of Russia, and it's also a description of this powerful Antichrist that will lead an army to destroy Israel. And there's so much there. I have a lot here to in this in my notes, but I'm going to have to skip over it. We're out of time. All righty, let me look at this. You'll see the slaughter of Gog's army, though, in chapter 39. He describes it. This is also a teaching prophecy about this upcoming, in the future, battle of Armageddon. A battle that's going to be so bloody, the Bible says that the blood will run to the horse's bridle. I've actually stood in the Valley of Megiddo where this battle's going to take place. And they explained why the terrain lends itself to actually fulfill what the Bible describes there. This multiple million man war that's going to happen, an actual war. And the blood is going to literally be so high, it's going to be up to the horse's bridle. And they explained that that is a bowl there, that it will hold that. And in any case, they showed us that. It was very surreal to be standing there where the Bible says this big battle is going to happen. There's also the vision he gives of the east gate and the prophecy that surrounds the east gate. He says that it would be shut until Jesus himself opens it. And by the way, this is true. The east gate of Jerusalem has a gate, and it has not been opened for going back to, it's sealed. The Bible says that Jesus, when he returns to set up his kingdom, the second coming, not the rapture, when he lands on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says the Mount of Olives is going to split in half, and that he is going to come down from the Mount of Olives through the eastern gate, and that's when he'll unseal it. It's never been opened. To this day, it's been sealed. And he's going to open it, and he's going to go in and take his seat in the temple, and there he's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. Do you know what they tell us that the Mount of Olives has running through it right now? They've done studies on it. Guess what runs through the Mount of Olives? A massive fault line. And they predict that one day it's going to split in half, the people who study that. So, coincidence? I think not. Isn't the Bible awesome? Well, let me get to this. I'm just about done. Y'all still with me? He tells about I think I skipped over something here. Where am I at? All right, let's see here. Ezekiel points out that the preacher is to be a watchman for the nation and guard it against evil of all types. The book of Ezekiel teaches that. The watchman should be alert and sober. He should sound the alarm at danger. He is accountable for the souls he is charged with. Well, he points out that the watchman is the preacher. The preacher should take on those roles. Any man who assumes the role of preacher needs to understand he's to be a watchman. Okay, the outline of the book of Ezekiel is as follows. Chapters 1 through 3, we see Ezekiel's call and mission statement. It's a dark mission statement. He's told what's going to happen. He's told that he has to preach a message that they're still going to be judged because they're not going to listen to him. But that you see in those chapters, that's what he's told. Chapter 4 through 24, we see messages for Jerusalem, messages of warnings that God's wrath was coming in the form of an invading army. There are many object visuals that Ezekiel will use to illustrate to the Jews that there is a coming judgment. Very dark reading, but very interesting reading. Chapters 8 through 11, he will lay out Israel's guilt and sins that God will judge them for. There are several sins that he names. He names that they have secret idol worship, loss of faith in God, Tammuz and sun worship was also mentioned, and then worship with fornication and sensuality involved. He deals with those four sins in great manner. Okay. Before it ever got this bad, though, it started off with a pollution of strange gods through Solomon's wives, blessings that led to spoiling and ungratefulness. Before it ever became those four sins listed above, there was tolerance of pagan culture that swallowed up and took over the Hebrew culture. Are we seeing that in our culture today? Did you ever dream you'd see the day that you'd see Muslim temples all over Texas? Did you ever think you'd see that? I mean, not long ago, we had a president who regularly adhered to Muslim holidays, traditions, Muslim prayers in the White House. Did you ever think you'd see that? Israel went that path too. It led to destruction. A gradual forgetting of God's goodness and provision for the nation. We're living in a nation now that our motto is "In God We Trust," and we got people that want it stricken from every building in Washington. They want to erase that we ever had a godly nation or a godly foundation for our nation. Sound familiar? We see as people grew further from God, they grew closer to wickedness. We see that in the book of Ezekiel. Do we see that happening in our world around us in America? There was a time when America was a lighthouse to the world. There was a time when our churches preached a godly message and morality mattered. There was a time on TV when a man and wife couldn't even share a bed together. Remember Lucy and Ricky? They were married in real life, but the American public didn't want to see people in bed together on television. So you go in their room and it'd show their bedroom and there'd be a his and her bed, a little coffee table in the middle. We laugh at it. Wonder how they ever had children. How did little Ricky Jr. ever come around? Well, it wasn't that people were stupid. It's that America had morals at one time. Now we got women, French, kissing each other on television on prime time. And teenage boys making out. Because that wasn't shock enough once they broke down them barriers. You know, the first time that Archie Bunker made history. First time a commode flushed on television and people were appalled. So crude. Flushing a commode. He was the first show to ever do that. It became a running gag on their show. You'd hear his commode flush. Did you ever dream the sewage we'd see on TV today? Oh my goodness. We better take note. It happened in Israel too. They grew further from God. They grew closer to sin. The more they rejected this book, the more they embraced wickedness. Now we're living in a world where people are arguing, what is a woman? And can't even define what a woman is. We're living in a world where you can't define what marriage is. Did you ever dream you'd sit in a debate of what a man physically and biologically is defined as?
No, I thought we were smarter than that.
Well, I'm going to tell you what happened. We went from godless or godliness to godlessness. And we better take note because there was a nation before us that God greatly blessed. And if anybody wants to say that America wasn't supernaturally blessed by God, they don't know their American history.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. To whom much is given, much is required.
Yes.
And when I read these things, why it's so dark for me is I see it for a mirror of what our nation is following in suit. And I wonder how long it will be before our Babylon knocks at the door. How long will it be before we are on our knees groveling in the dirt to get God's attention again? Because that's what it took to wake them up. And that's what you'll find when you read these books. Like I said, it's dark. It's some dark stuff. Some dark reading. But in the end, it was truthful reading. Everything he said would happen, happened. There are things he said are going to happen that haven't come to pass yet. But they're going to happen. And what it needs to make us do, it needs to make us look to the sky, focus there, and live for Jesus in a world that has not lived for Jesus in a long time. And we need to reaffirm our faith, knowing that just as Israel danced in the streets and laughed at the prophets as they wept, there's going to be a bill come in for America one day as we mock and make fun of things that are holy. We need to pray for our country. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Is there anyone tonight that could say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I'd like to be saved before it's too late? Anybody? Anybody? Amen. Looks like tonight everybody here professes Jesus to be their Savior. Ezekiel is a wonderful book, especially if you enjoy prophecy. You would enjoy the book of Ezekiel. It's a companion book to the book of Revelation. Get in it, study it, get to know it. Dear Father, we thank you for what we've learned tonight. And the things that I concluded at the end, Lord, are not meant to be angry or mean. They're meant to be motivating. It's meant to drive Christians to their knees. It's meant to make them purpose that they're going to sit under preaching. Because there's a world out there around us that won't anymore. They don't want to hear preaching. They want to hear entertainment. They want to hear ear tickling. They want to hear things that are only positive. And sometimes the Word of God is not positive. Sometimes the message that God gives to the man of God, to give to the people of God, is a message that is going to bring lamentation. And we have to accept that as Christians. And we have to accept that sometimes you're going to come to church and go home and you're going to feel conviction, maybe even sadness, maybe even a broken heart. And that doesn't mean you need to go find a new church that makes you happy all the time. That means the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and in your life through the man of God he's put before you. And the question is, will you bear under it? Or will you do as they did and mock the man of God and laugh at the man of God and find new men of God to give them an alternate message? Well, it didn't work for them, and it won't work for us today either. Let us be steadfast. We ask this in Jesus' name.